Our second scripture reading today tells the story of a woman who anointed Jesus. And the story is actually told by all four Gospels, although in different ways. In Matthew and Mark and in John, this takes place in Bethany, right outside of Jerusalem and right before the passion story of Christ's death and resurrection. Luke's story places this back in the Galilee. Jesus is traveling from town to town, preaching and teaching and healing, while his reputation continues to grow in northern Israel. And by telling the story here, the writers invite us to hear it not as preparation for Jesus' death, but as a revelation of his grace, a story of forgiveness and hospitality and transformation. So hear now from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 35 through 50. The Greek is translated into English this way. Listen for God's word for you this morning. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and when he went into the Pharisee's house, he reclined to dine. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. And she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and then began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair, kissing his feet and anointing them with ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman this is that is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say." This story through the eyes of Simon, the Pharisee who invited Jesus back to dinner. I did not invite him to honor him. Let's get that straight from the beginning. I invited him because people were talking. You couldn't walk through Capernaum without hearing his name. They said that he healed a centurion's servant, a Roman, and not just with touch, but only his words. And then came word from Nain that he had raised the widow's son, just like the ancient prophets Elijah and Elisha. Now, Galilee has always had its fair share of holy men. We've seen this type before, men like Hanina Mendoza or Honi the circle drawer, charismatic men, prayerful men, powerful men, miracle workers for sure, and people get excited and crowds gather, but eventually that excitement fades. So I invited this Jesus of Nazareth. I wanted to see him for myself. Was he just another Galilean wonder worker, or was he something else? I'd heard him in the synagogue. He spoke with confidence, boldly, perhaps too boldly, and he kept the wrong company, tax collectors and fishermen and women of questionable reputation, people who did not keep themselves clean, people who blurred the lines that protect our community. If he is a prophet, he should know better. Yes, I did not greet him with a kiss. Yes, I did not offer him water for his feet. I did not pour oil on his head. Why should I? To show him honor would be to align myself with him. And I am not prepared to lose the respect of my esteemed colleagues for a man that I barely know. My brothers of the cloth were there that evening, men who valued the law, men who guarded Israel's faith carefully. And then she walks in. No invitation, no shame. I'd seen her around town. Everyone had. She does not keep the law. She keeps company with men to whom she is not married. She does not live as a daughter of Israel. And she falls at his feet, weeping and touching him. And if he is truly a prophet, I said to myself, he would know. He would know the kind of woman she is. He would recoil from her. He would protect his holiness. And instead, he lets her touch him. Lets her wash his feet with her hair. Lets her anoint him with ointment. And then he speaks, not to her, to me. He tells a story about debt and about forgiveness and about gratitude. And before I can gather my thoughts, he's exposed them in my own house, in front of my own friends. He names what I did not do. No water, no kiss, no oil. And he says she loves much because she has been forgiven much. Then he says the thing that stunned us all. He tells this woman, that her sins are forgiven. Who is he to forgive sins? Only God forgives our sins. What right does he have to say such a thing? He was invited so that I could evaluate him. And I'm still not certain what I witnessed, but I feel that he is measuring me. And I'm not sure it's with audacity or with authority. But I know this. When that woman left and went through that door, she was somehow lighter. And when we remained behind, we were the ones who were burdened. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells us, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. And then he says something that should startle us. He says that as you did this for one of the least, you did it to me. You did it to me. That means that Christ is not only the one receiving care in Luke's gospel, it means that Christ is also the one standing at our door. Every month, before most of the city is awake, people gather outside of the doors of our church for bus passes. Some are unhoused. Some are burdened with addiction, some just bad luck. Some carry everything that they own. Some smell like alcohol and tobacco. Some are deeply grateful. And some can barely look us in the eye. But everyone is welcomed. Everyone is offered hospitality, a cup of coffee, a cup of hot chocolate, an empathetic ear, or just a place to sit and rest. No one is hurried out the door. No one is treated like a problem to manage. It would be easy to say that we are helping them, but according to Jesus, that is not the whole story. According to Jesus, we are caring for him. When we open the doors, Christ walks in. When we pour coffee, we are pouring it for Christ. When we hand over a bus ticket, we are giving that ticket to Christ. And that is the good news. Not that we are generous, but that Christ is present in our generosity. Simon withheld generosity because he wasn't sure he wanted to align himself with Jesus. But the woman poured herself out literally because she had nothing left to protect. And the good news for us on this second Sunday of Lent is that great love for God always becomes great love for our neighbors. And when we care for Christ in the least, in the last, and the lost, Christ is already there in our midst. That is the gift of grace in our giving. And if you need a place to care for Christ, there's always room here at Grace. You can help with the bus ticket ministry. You can wake up early one day out of the month and pour some coffee and hand out passes. You can talk to Kirk about that after the service. You can serve with our Good Neighbor Ministry, repairing fences and trimming a yard or fixing something that someone can't fix on their own. And you can talk to Bruce in the choir about that. You can partner with our refugee ministry, collecting household items and giving financially, or walking alongside a family in Wichita with the International Refugee Committee. And you can speak to Wizzy about that. You can stand with Justice Together, working not only for charity, but for systemic change, affordable housing, support for those who are unhoused, and real efforts to reduce gun violence in our city. You can join us after this service in the Great Room for lunch and to hear more about that. Inside your Grace News, you will find a small little card, an invitation to experience Christ's presence this week by either helping others or accepting the help of others. And I hope that you will take that card with you as a reminder to be on the lookout for opportunities to open the door for Christ this week. Because great love for God means great love for our neighbors. And when we care for Christ in the least and the last and the lost, we discover Christ in our midst, right in front of our eyes. I want to leave you with a poem that's written by Sarah Speed, who's a pastor in the Kansas City area, called "If God Lived Next Door." Listen carefully. If God lived next door, I'd drop off a loaf of bread. I'd use my mom's best recipe. I'd wrap it in parchment and ribbon and place it on the front stoop. If God lived next door, I'd leave a note with my phone number. Call anytime you need anything. I'm always happy to help. If God lived next door, I'd keep sugar on the shelf just in case she needed a cup. I'd put a picnic table in the front yard and begin taking my coffee out there. Whenever God passed with her gaggle of rescue dogs, I would say, "Come on over and sit down for a moment. Want to rest your legs?" I'd keep a jar of dog treats and water by the mailbox and change my doormat to one that says, "All are welcomed here." I'd invite God over for dinner. She'd bring bread and juice. And I'd host a block party so that everyone could meet her. I'd start a community garden so that the kids could run between the rows of squash and tomatoes while we adults put our hands in the dirt. We'd share stories while we weeded and eat harvest meals at the end of the season. If God lived next door, I'd want to build something beautiful. Then again, who says that she doesn't? Maybe God does live right outside of our door. Maybe Christ is calling us to open that door and let him in our lives. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, open our eyes to recognize Christ among us, in the stranger, the neighbor, in the ones that we least expect. Make us bold in our commitment, daring in our vulnerability, and gracious in our love. Soften what is guarded within us, and free us to receive and extend the mercy you so freely give, that our lives may reflect your reconciling love through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.